Some Bibles, it's the second to last book. The others is Concordance.
Don't have one in here. I didn't put one in here because I figured that it might encourage people to study it a little bit more. Where's that word at? Read it, find out for yourself. Okay, Revelation. We last time laid a foundation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, title of the book. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to learn to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us to understand right divisions of the Bible and be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. A person reading this would tend to think, what do you mean the Revelation of Jesus Christ? He was revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is true. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reveal the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrificial Savior. In other words, the God of love. Okay? Revelation shows the other side of the coin, the God of hate, the God of justice, the God of judgment, the God that's holy. And so all the mess that's going on in Revelation will be directly and indirectly coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, is because it's dealing with his justice side. Okay, and this is why the vast majority of Christians, when they think of Jesus Christ, they think of him as the lowly Galilean, the gentle Nazarene, because they see him as the sacrificial lamb, where Revelation shows him as the roaring lion. The wrath of the lamb is come. So it's the side of Jesus Christ that obviously you don't want to experience personally. It's much better to receive him as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And so this is why Revelation is written in this fashion. Okay, and remember that John was put in a time traveling machine. He was transported about 2,000 years in the future. And when he is writing Revelation 4 through 19, that will be present tense for him. Revelation 1, 2, and 3 will be past tense, and Revelation 20 to 21, 22 is future tense. A prophet is somebody who knew the future. A seer is somebody who sees the future or saw the future. And many of the prophets in the Old Testament would prophesy about things in advance. Okay, Revelation primarily, let's look at it doctrinally. Doctrinally, remember that the Bible in the New Testament takes a few transition points. You have a lot of people who they believe you got a rightly divided Bible, but they're so hodgepodgey in their rightly dividing the Bible, you can't figure out what goes where. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews are three of the most difficult and dangerous books to hang your head on doctrinally. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, that's where Christians think they're supposed to hang their head on, and there's not one born-again, Bible-believing Christian in the book of Matthew. Not one anywhere. They are all pork-abstaining Jewish people following the religion of Judaism. Every last one of them. We don't have a Christian showing up in the Bible until Acts 11:26. Acts is a difficult book because the title of the book is the Acts of the Apostles, not the Acts of Christians. Yes, there are Christians in there, but it's a transition book. It's a transition book from the main character of people to beginning the Jewish people, and then it is a transition to the church. It's a transition from Peter, the main character, to by the time you get to the end, Paul becomes the main character. That's where we have the common saying, you rob Peter to pay Paul. The transition is from the city of Jerusalem as the focal point of religious history to Antioch, which is the first place they're called Christians, and Antioch will be the center of the missionary endeavors, the church in Antioch. Antioch of Syria is what that's called. That'll be north of Israel. And then all this area, you have in Revelation 1, verse 4, you have seven churches in Asia. That's Asia Minor. That is not Russia. Okay, for a long time, I thought that it was the Asia was Russia coming in to bomb Israel and everything, but Waleed kind of helped out with some of that stuff, realized that the Bible is not a Western thinking book, it is an Eastern thinking book. And all these churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are under Muslim territory today, every single one of them. I think I mentioned last week about the Master of Kerr of Smyrna. Did I mention that? Did anybody happen to look that up? Okay, so you did? Okay, did you find some things on that? Yeah, I think I bought one of those books, but can't remember where I put it. Okay, and Smyrna is the Smyrna of Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, and so Acts is a transition book, and then Hebrews is a reverting back to the Hebrews. You know, a lot of times it's the easy things we overlook. You know, many times I tell you time and time again, you know, Dad or Ronnie would be working on a tractor or a planter or something, and Dad would say, run in the shop and get a 9/16 wrench, you know, and of course it wasn't hanging where it was supposed to be. You know, and so I'd be looking high, looking low, looking everywhere, looking all over the place, come back, say, can't find it. Then he'd go back and see it sitting right there on the bench. You know, it's so easy, you overlook it. Okay, and the book of Hebrews is called the Epistle to the Hebrews. Nothing hard about that. And the Hebrews are in the last days. And when you understand Daniel's 90 or 70 weeks, it makes a lot of sense. The 70 weeks of Daniel that is prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, we have an advantage of looking backwards on that. Hindsight is 20/20. And the advantage we have is because there were 483 years have been ticked off as or the clock has ticked. For that, and that would have been the 483rd year to the day, would have been Palm Sunday. Now we've got 7 years remaining. Now these 483 years, did they not operate under the Mosaic Covenant? Nobody was born again, nobody had the permanent indwelling of the Spirit, nobody died and went to heaven. Okay? And so if that is true for the 483 years, would it not be true for the last 7 years? The hitch in that plan is the last 7 years occurs after Calvary. That's the hitch. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. In law, Hebrews would be an amendment. You probably hear those terms, where you have the Constitution, and then some folks weren't satisfied with the Constitution. They said, we need to amend it or add the Bill of Rights. That's an addition, making things more clear. Hebrews is taking the Mosaic Covenant and applying it after Calvary. Okay, and it's a very dangerous book to mess around with if you don't understand or rightly dividing the Scriptures. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 are three verses that, man, you talk about stumped verses for charismatics, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Baptists. I mean, they can't handle it either. And the only way you can handle it is when you put the Bible in its right setting. So if Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st and 2nd John are the only times you're going to find the word Antichrist. Jude and Revelation primarily are aimed at tribulation saints. We must keep that in mind as we read through there. Now, I do realize that a lot of people will interpret Revelation 1, 2, 3 for the church age, which is okay, but we need to remember that primarily these will be churches in the tribulation in these locations. Okay, and that's the primary thing. Secondarily, we can apply some things as a church. On the third step, you can apply some things historically for these churches. So that kind of gets our footing here. Revelation 1, verse 4 is where we're at. And it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay, this is Asia Minor. This would be the country of Turkey and the eastern portion of that region. Look on the Bible map and you can see it in there. And today this is all Muslim territory. And then John has the standard introduction of, like Peter, grace and peace. Those are the standard things. And grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Okay, John wrote to seven churches and Paul wrote to seven churches. Okay, Paul wrote to the church of Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. Okay, so you got seven churches there. And then he wrote to three individuals, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Okay, of the seven churches, both of them wrote to Ephesus. Ephesians and Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7. Ephesus. Okay, one of them wrote to Colossians. That's Paul, Colossae. And John wrote to Laodicea. Laodicea is found twice in Revelation chapter 3. And the word Laodicea and Laodiceans is found seven times in the Bible, twice in Revelation, five times in Colossians. So Laodicea and Colossians go together. And one of the biggest problems in the Laodicean church age, if you're going to put it in age, which I don't have a problem with that, is Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's what's going on in the churches today. They're amateur psychologists. Okay, and that's all they're doing. You know, and yeah, you can get some good things out of there, but you know, you can find some good things about a skunk too sometimes. Okay, and so that's the major problem we're having today is philosophy, and it's worldly philosophy. Colossians 2 warns about that. Okay, Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and what, which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We'll go ahead and hit them seven spirits. Okay, you'll find that there. Seven spirits, again, in Revelation 4, verse 5. Okay, we know that seven, if you study numbers in the Bible, numbers do seem to have certain meanings. And the number one is for unity or uno or union, okay? It's a one type thing. Two is generally for witnesses. You get two people to be a witness. Three is a number for the Trinity, or you got three, past, present, future. And you've got three is just a common thing. There's a guy who put a book together about all about threes. Okay, there are some that are very obvious. Seven is an obvious one, where seven is a number for completeness, where you have 7 days in a week, and that's complete. You got seven whole notes in a piano, then an extra eight is the octave up. Okay, you got seven holes in your head. Okay, you take seven primary colors. If you take colors, seven of them, three primary, three secondary, and then whichever one you want to go with, black or white. Is white the absence of color or is black the absence of color? Who really knows? But if you take black and then the three primaries, three secondary, you get seven colors. You can draw anything you want. Seven is obviously the number for perfection in the Bible. Revelation 4, verse 5 mentions the seven spirits of God who, the seven spirits of God around the throne of God. So we know the number seven would be the number for perfection or completeness, and that's a number for the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Now, what are those seven spirits? Can we find those in the Bible? Okay, if you would look in Isaiah 11, verse 2, two places, in Daniel 5, verse 12. So this appears to be something that gives you the fullness of the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11, verse 2, the first one. And when you see things like this is what make the Bible fascinating. The Bible is an awesome book where you stand in awe of it when you have these minor details showing up here, and that fits there and this fits over here, and man, it's just perfectly placed together. Isaiah 11, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Okay, Spirit of the Lord, one. The Spirit of wisdom, two. And understanding, three. The Spirit of counsel and might, four and five. The Spirit of knowledge, six. And of the fear, seven, of the Lord. Okay, so there's seven spirits there. Complete description, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. You will have wisdom and understanding. Your counsel will have power, will have might to it. You will have knowledge. You will know things that other folks don't know. And this will produce fear in your heart, and this is how you act like the Lord. Daniel 5, verse 12 is another example of that. You have two men in the Bible who interpreted a leader's dream. Okay, meaning a king or a pharaoh. Two men in the Bible who did that interpretation of a dream. One of them was clothed in scarlet, had gold chain around his neck, and then he was placed the second ruler in the kingdom. Okay, that will be Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ. The other person interpreted a king's dream. This would be Nebuchadnezzar, the one that had the dream. Daniel is the interpreter of the dream. Daniel's the interpreter. Let's see, it's Belshazzar. He's reading the handwriting on the wall in this one. And so this one, after he gives the interpretation, he is made the third ruler in the kingdom. So whenever we say the Godhead, it is always the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so the third ruler in the kingdom, Daniel, is a typology of the Holy Ghost. Okay, and Daniel 5, verse 12, here it has it in this fashion. For as much as an excellent spirit, one, and knowledge and understanding, two and three, interpreting of dreams, four, showing of hard sentences, five, and dissolving of doubts, six, were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation, so he understands interpretation. That will be seven. That will be what the Spirit of God can do for you as the author and teacher of the Bible. You can see there is a similarity, knowledge and understanding, that's similar. Okay, but the idea of understanding the difficult passages in the Bible, Daniel, the Old Testament parallel of Revelation, almost always paralleled that way. And so Daniel portrays the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Revelation 1, verse 4, it says, which is and which was and which is to come. That is going to come up again later on in the book. And then that phrase is going to be very similar to a phrase that's going to be pointed at the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the second most popular character in the Bible. And the Bible speaks of him more than anybody outside of Jesus Christ. And he will be a perfect counterfeit. And it's an amazing thing to me, as reading the Bible, the Antichrist, how can somebody so evil, so world-dominating, so powerful, how can he get so powerful during the tribulation without having religious, moral people fighting him? He will be so deceptive, the Christians, the professing Christians, will be promoting him. You know, like I heard this quote and I thought it's so truthful that Sinclair Lewis had been purported to say that when fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. And I believe that. You know, and Laodicean Christians are so whacked out of their gourd that you say something they like to hear and they're just going to jump on it. I mean, if you got people like PTL Club bringing in, raking in millions of dollars, what kind of people would give money to them clowns? Jim and Tammy Baker? I mean, if you can't figure that out, that's sorry. I mean, this Paul and Jan Crouch, these people are... all they need is a red nose and they'd be Bozo the Clown. I mean, Bill Snevlin cracked me up when he got interviewed by one of those clowns from Paul and Jan Crouch's ministry. They weren't around, but he said he saw what they had on that set. They had African stuff that they got from Africa and all these trips, demonic stuff. And here this guy is interviewing Bill Snevlin about his book. I think it's about his life story, Dethrone Lucifer or something like that. And this guy is ranting and raving over Bill's book for an hour for the entire broadcast. It was such a wonderful book. I couldn't put it down and blah, 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 blah. And after the hour of interviewing Snevlin, the guy looked at him and said, could I have that copy? I'd like to read it. The guy had been telling him how such a wonderful book and he hadn't even read the thing. And it's a long-haired, you know, maggot-infested guy. And Bill just said, this is nuts. I ain't coming back to this place again. And so that's Laodicean Christianity. It's all a show. You see? But yet, when you're sitting in front of a television and somebody's hurting and in pain, and that guy is saying, I see you out there. You know? He don't see anybody. He's looking at a camera. People don't want to... They don't... People get hoodwinked by that stuff. You know, I had a lady down in Rensselaer, and her name was Pearl, and she'd call me every once in a while, and I hated to hear Pearl on the phone. And she was so worried because she got a prayer cloth from Robert Tilton and didn't know what to do with it. I told her, blow her nose in it. And she said, what do I do with it? I said, give it to me, I'll take it. So we met at the church, and she gave me this thing, and was just such. She was just afraid to do something. I said, "Thanks," you know. And I said, "What's the story behind this?" Well, he promised that my son was going to get healed on such and such day, and he died 3 days earlier. And you know, you felt sorry for her, but you know, the thought is if he'd just made it three more days, he'd have been healed. You know, but these people. These guys on TV, I got more respect for the mafia than I do for these guys. And this is why Jesus Christ said over 7 times, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, people make jokes about attorneys and how bad they are. He only said twice, woe unto you, lawyers. 7 times to preachers and, you know, religious folks. That puts them in pretty bad shape. And we got one down in Rensselaer who is a preacher and a lawyer. So that's quite a thing. Okay, so that's verse 4, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness of God and the truth of God, and the first begotten of the dead. Okay, first one. And this of the dead was very confusing to the disciples. In Mark chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, Jesus Christ told the disciples, he said, I'm going to raise from the dead. And they were confused about that. Because they had not a clue about the judgment seat of Christ. They did not know anything about that. They had not a clue about the church age. And so they were questioning that rising from the dead. You see, they understood one general judgment where everybody raises from the dead and then they're judged in front of God. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to rise from the dead. From the dead, not the rising of the dead here, okay, where he's begotten of the dead. He's the first begotten of the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first person born of God and the first person who raised himself up from the grave. Okay, so he's the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay, and of course much can be said about that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Catch the word dominion. And he has made us, who's us, John, kings and priests. So this is going to deal eventually with a time period when Jesus Christ has dominion over the earth. And people who will be his replicas, who are like him, who get a body like him, will become kings and priests. But notice it doesn't say prophets. Okay, you always hear the titles of Jesus Christ, and you usually always hear in this step, prophet, priest, king. I mean, it just flows that way. Prophet, first coming. Priest, right now, praying and making intercession for us. King, waiting for him to come back. The reason why it doesn't say here that he's made us prophet, priest, and king, because their work as a prophet is complete, it's done. Now they will be a priest and kings, meaning they're going to run the two areas that people don't want to talk about, religion and politics. It's going to be run by born-again believers who are now like Jesus Christ because they have gone through the judgment seat of Christ and they have a body just like him and they're sinless and flawless. There will be no prophecy because everybody's going to know Jesus Christ as the waters covers the sea. And in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 3, it gives fair warning that you will not prophesy about Jesus Christ anymore. Okay, and this is why in Revelation 1, he just mentions the kings and priests. And of course, that's dealing with the inheritance for born-again believers. If a born-again believer does not meet the qualifications, then they just get to be a partaker of the kingdom. They get to see it, they get to enter into it, but they will not be a king or a priest. So, dominion, key term. That is the word that God told to Adam. Take dominion. He said, take dominion of the earth and the sea. Now, man is infatuated with going up to the moon and to Mars, which isn't going to do anything. You can't find any good rocks up there like you can't find down here. Save you a bunch of money. They have not come close to trying to figure out what's down in the water. If they really want to find some answers, go down in a Bermuda Triangle. You know, get some, you know, submarine that can go way down there, you know, like Jacques Cousteau did one time and came up as white as a ghost and didn't want to talk about what he saw or heard. That's if they really want to find the answer. This idea about going up, that comes from the devil because the devil said, I will ascend above the stars of God. And, of course, I'm kind of skeptical about that going up to the moon anyway. So dominion is very key. Now, you and I, we can take dominion over our spirit, rule our spirit. But as far as taking dominion over the earth, that's a whole different ballgame. For example, you know, I was thinking about this. Had a fellow just ask me about gay marriages, you know, and, you know, these queers, you know, are you opposed or against it? Should it be a church thing? Should it be a state thing? And I hate to say it, but yeah, it is a church issue. Under the Old Testament covenant, it was a state issue. Under the Old Testament, as witchcraft, where they had the death sentence for those things in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the weapons of our warfare, about the limit we can do is preach against it. You know, yeah, there are sodomy laws in a book, and they should, if they got them in a book, they should either enforce them or change them. But this thing in the New Testament where the kingdom we're dealing with is a spiritual kingdom. When you have a New Testament church trying to enforce a physical kingdom, that's when you get bloody killers. All kingdom builders are bloody killers. You know, this is why we're building a kingdom, you know, maintaining a world empire. Got to kill people to do that. Okay, so verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and if it's a cloudless day, he'll bring him with him. And every eye shall see him. That's not the rapture, that's the second coming. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Okay, now there's something interesting there. At the word pierced, if you would go back to Zechariah 12, verse 10. And you may want to jot this down in your memory because you're going to wish you do. The next time a couple Russellites or Jehovah false witnesses show up, and if you're in a mood of a little entertainment, I'll give you something that kind of can be rather entertaining. Zechariah 12, when you look in verse 4, you can see who's doing the talking. In that day saith the Lord. Okay, all capital letters. People that see that understand that that's the word Jehovah. But remember, the J is silent. Okay, as in Jesus or something like that. Okay, but that's the Lord is doing the speaking, verse 4. And if you keep reading down, verse 7, the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord. And then verse 10, if the Lord is doing the speaking, Jehovah. Verse 10, Zechariah 12, 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The me is the Jehovah, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. Okay, so there you have very clearly that Jehovah was the one they pierced on Calvary, Jesus Christ. Here's a New Worldly Translation, Jehovah Witness book. Notice the subtle change. If you read it in the King James Bible, Zechariah 12, 10, I'll read it in theirs. They don't want that to be Jehovah because they don't want to believe that. In their Bible, it says, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of favor and entreaties. And they will certainly look to the one whom they pierced through, and they will certainly wail over him. See how they shifted that? Instead of personal pronoun, it's unto him, going to somebody else. And that's how they shifted that. So, if you happen to show Zach, if you want to have a little entertainment, show Zechariah 12:10 to Jehovah's Witness to show them that the one that was on Calvary, the one that was pierced was Jehovah. They'll quickly run to theirs, and then they'll show you, oh no, that was a bad translation. And don't let that bother you. What you just did is you set them up a little bit deeper. You let them dig a little deeper hole. So then you would look at them and say, oh, you don't believe Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Is that correct? Yes. It because your Bible says so, right? Right. So you will do what your Bible says so, and so that's why you don't want to believe that, right? Right. Thank you. Then you turn in their Bible to Revelation 1, verse 8, and you can turn in our Bible in Revelation 1, verse 8, and read this wonderful thing. Revelation 1, verse 8, in the true Bible, says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, I'll read that in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Jehovah God, the one who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. Let them read it in theirs. In fact, ask them to use theirs. They're always hesitant to do that, but tell them you won't tear it up. And so when you read that to them, you ask them, you show them that verse, and you ask them, who's doing the talking? And they'll say, Jehovah God. Okay, so Jehovah God is Alpha and Omega, right? The beginning and the ending, right? Ain't that wonderful? Then in the same book, Revelation 22, look at Revelation 22. And read verse 13, and I'll turn in theirs also. Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In their Bible, Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So it didn't change too much. And at that point, look at that JW and their partner and ask them, who's doing the talking? And it won't be very difficult. They would have to say Jehovah God, right? Drop your eyes down to verse 16. I, Jesus. Who's doing the talking? Jesus Christ. Their Bible does the same. I, Jesus. Look at him and smile and say, your Bible just told me that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Isn't that wonderful? And then you'll watch their eyes real closely and you'll see their eyes will, and passivity will come over. And then you just smile, you know, and as they say, do you want somebody else to come by? Nah, I'll waste my time. You go pray about that for 3 weeks or a month or 3 months, which they don't pray much, and then you come back and talk to me. When you realize that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and He as God can be your Savior by grace through faith. And until then, don't waste my time. And boy, that's right out of their Bible. I mean, I've done that with them on two or three occasions. And then I showed them, I had four in a car one time. They were out front, and I thought I'd catch them at the car before they got to the door. So there's four of them. And so I just said to him, I said, how come you're, I asked the one at the behind the steering wheel, who killed Goliath? And she said, well, David killed Goliath. I said, how come your Bible said somebody else did it too? And three of them whipped out a New World Translation. So I said, 2 Samuel 21, verse 19. Look right there. See that? I said, how come your Bible lied in Mark 1, verse 2? And they said, what are you talking about? I said, turn in your Bibles, all three of the four. I said, look at that. You got a bald-faced lie. Even your reference in the margin says it's a Malachi, not Isaiah. And they backed out of the driveway and left. And so that's how to handle these clowns. Okay, and I wouldn't waste any other time with them from that. If they're not going to admit the fact, they don't believe this book. They don't believe any book. They believe what they want to believe. So back in Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The rapture is one for born-again believers. He will call us up. The world will not see him. The every eye shall see him is the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. And they also which pierced him. So they also which pierced him, is that the Romans? Is that the Jews of the crucifixion time period? Does that mean the ones who are dead and in hell is going to see him also? Or is it saying, implying that all our sins pierced him? You can run it on any way you want. And it says, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Now this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The wrath of the Lamb has come. Even so, amen. Then it says, I am Alpha and Omega. Okay, we would say A to Z. Beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. JWs do not like to refer to Jesus Christ as the Almighty. They don't mind referring to him as mighty, but they don't like the idea of being almighty. And so he is the Almighty. This is Jesus Christ. You see, what's so interesting is that as a person, as a man, I can create something. What I create is not man. Okay, if I create, you know, a painting or a building or whatever, what I create is not man. What I beget is man. You have children. Okay, what God creates, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The heaven and the earth is not God. That's not God, it's not pantheism. Okay, God created that. What God makes is not God. What God begets, that's God. And that's why Jesus Christ says, I am the Son of God. Okay, and that's why that's so important to understand that distinction. And the two natures of Jesus Christ is what, you know, blows the minds of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the cults. How can you say he's man and God? Well, he was born of God, but yet he used a woman. You see, God has made man in four different ways. You know, they're trying to all this stem cell research and test tube babies and man. All this is man trying to pretend to be God. God made man out of dirt, Adam. God made a woman out of a man with not a woman involved, that's Eve. God made a man out of a woman without a man involved, that's Jesus Christ. Now, all of us here, we got here because God used a man and a woman to create a person. Okay, so God's got this thing laid out. And man is trying to copy him. Okay, and he's never going to get the job done. And so here about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is and which was and is to come, eternity, that's why back in Exodus 3, verse 14, when Moses said, who do I tell them that sent me? And he said, I am that I am. God is present tense at all times. I am that I am. And when Jesus Christ said in John 8, verse 58, he said, I am, that's when those guys went ballistic because they knew that when Jesus Christ said, I am, he is referring to the I am that I am. And you see, this it is kind of difficult to understand until in our day and age where we have advantage of DVDs and movies in that when you have a movie on a video or DVD, when you got the remote control, you, in essence, you're like God, where you can fast forward through that show, but you, the one who controls it, you're present tense at all times. And so you know what's going to happen if you've seen the thing two or three times. But you see, what the Bible is, it's like the script of world history laid out. And so then you can be at certain times, but yet God sees it all in one shot. And of course, for a finite mind to try to figure that out, the movie idea, you know, where you can be present tense is a way to help us with that. So I am that I am. And then verse 9 down to the end more or less starts into another section, but he's going to have a vision of Jesus Christ. And this vision, the history behind this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the history generally goes that John was tortured. Okay, and that he was tortured and then they stuck him in a boiling pot of oil, figuring that he would die, and he survived it, and he was so scarred, and so they sent him out to this place called Patmos, you know, to be all alone or whatnot, you know, it's called exile. The Russians usually send him up to Siberia. So they sent him over there, and while he's there, and I don't know if it was an uninhabited place, but while he was there, he had this vision of Jesus Christ, and the vision that we're about to read as we come through the book of Revelation. John is a tough character to read because he writes all his writings after Acts 28, which is the completed revelation of the New Testament church, where some of the others were writing some of those things in that process. And so they, like Paul's writings, you can see are aimed right at the church age, but James, you got James, he's aimed at tribulation time period, but John, he'll switch back and forth on you. And so he does make it difficult at times. Okay, and notice what he's persecuted for. The Word of God. The Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is the foundation. Those two things, Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and the written Word of God, and the living Word of God, the person Word of God, capital W. A lot of times you see these fundamentalists where they want to profess that they're Bible believers, and they want to, well, we respect the Word of God, and they capitalize the W, trying to make you and I think that they respect it. No, you use the capital W when you reference to Jesus Christ. You use, if you're going to be with the Scriptures, use lowercase w in reference to the written Word of God. If you follow the Bible pattern. And so, some of these guys, you know, a lot of times when somebody's successful, the lower studies are going to copy some things even though they don't believe it. And I'm always glad when the King James Bible is preached. I'm always glad for that. And it's just too bad if the guy don't believe it behind a pulpit. That's his problem. Okay, so we'll verse 9, we'll pick that up, go to the end, go into that vision that he had of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thy words and exalt them and glorify your words. In Jesus' name, amen.